We fasted this week as a congregation. How was that? That was amazing. It really was amazing, actually. I want to say well done to all of you. And we had a massive turnout here on Wednesday evening, actually. We had a party. It was really cool. We had a feast. Like, we had worship and we had a feast together. And it was really just such a sense of unity. And I really feel like through this time of really hearing the listening to the Lord, feel like He started something in us. He started a work in us. He started stretching us. We're nursing a culture of prayer and fasting and hearing Him and listening to Him and being led by Him when we enter into times like this. And it's nearly, fasting is actually about being dependent on the Lord, but I felt like this was the time of listening and quietening ourselves as a congregation. And I was so encouraged because the very next morning, when we started the fast, I'm just sharing out of what's been happening this week. And the very next morning after we started the fast up again, and we had that prayer and that worship evening on the Monday night, I began to see things began to like pop, just on the groups, just on the community groups, and like just encouraging, guys were encouraging each other, words of scriptures were coming through. And as kind of got momentum through the week, like, there weren't fireworks, like I shared, but there was little by little God was doing things. And so we finished the fast and the rest of the week continues. And then I just met with a few guys in the week and I just began to hear what God was actually doing in that time. And I was so encouraged. He was just like, He's just popping things, like little things, relational things, stuff in our lives. He's just bringing things to the surface. And that's actually what brings us closer together. That's actually what brings unity. And that's what we were fasting for. So I was super, super, super encouraged. So I think this is what I want to share this morning is quite in line with that and releasing new communities and just the journey I think God's got us on. So the title of my preach this morning is called Our Fellowship, His Glory. Our Fellowship, His Glory. And I want to start with a scripture I think that we all know very well. It's Acts 2:42. Yeah! That is us as a people. That's what we desire to live and that we desire to be. And let's just read that scripture. It's, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And for me, that's what sticks out as I'm sharing this morning is the word fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. You're going to hear me say it a lot. And that's what I really want to focus around. So let's have a look at why fellowship is so important. There's another scripture. You can put that one up for me. It's John 17:20-23. It's the ESV. You've got the NIV there. If you just change it to the ESV. I'm reading from the ESV, if you can. So it says this. My prayer is not for them alone. Or maybe this is the NIV, sorry. Anyway, let's read it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is Jesus praying this prayer. And listen to that. My prayer is not alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about us. So look at the person next to you. You say, that's me. He's talking about. Jesus is talking about you right now in this scripture. He's talking about you. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That is one of the most powerful scriptures for me in the Bible. It's just incredible. The depth of what Jesus is praying there and the understanding of like what he's actually calling us to. So, I mean, take a look around this hall. Take a look around the people. There's a vast difference of people here. We're young, old, rich, poor, black, white, male, female, single, married, got kids. We're different. We're very different. Not all of us have anything in common, actually. So how does this become possible? How does this fellowship, how does this oneness become possible? And it's only through Jesus. It's only possible through him. And I want to put that right out there, right at the beginning of this thing, before I even carry on any further. Anything that I say today is only possible. Sorry, I'm shaking my finger. I'm serious about it. I'm passionate about this. It's only possible by the Spirit through Jesus. So I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching things that we've got to do it, but it's only doable through him. It's only possible submitted in him. And that word, submitted. So we can only do these things once we are submitted in him. So that scripture for me, John 17:20-23, when you look at that, the fellowship and the unity is so important because it is evangelism. You hear that? You see that scripture? This picture is evangelism. It says, then the world will know you sent me. That's evangelism. That's the heart behind evangelism, is spreading the word. It says, it is the glory of God made known. When we get this thing right, it's so beautiful. It's so glorious. It is the kingdom. This thing is what he so desires over us. So I want us to have a look at what it actually practically looks like. What does fellowship look like? And there is a bunch of scriptures that I'm gonna breeze over them and paraphrase from them. If you want them, you can come and ask me for them afterwards. I'm not going to put every single scripture up because we're going to be here a while. So my question is, what fellowship actually looks like practically? And I want to do say this. It looks glorious. Right up front, it looks glorious. It is attractive. True fellowship is attractive. To those out there, to the world, that's why it is evangelism. It looks very different to the world we live in. This true fellowship that I'm talking about. You will find in true fellowship, it says in Romans 12:10, there will be an honoring of one another. So this is how it looks now. There's honoring of one another. There's a living in harmony with one another. It says in Romans 12:16, 1 Peter 3:8. In Romans 15:7, it says, an accepting of one another. Different ages, different walks of life, different races. Completely different people. There is an accepting that needs to happen in us for fellowship to actually happen. There's a devotion to one another. Romans 12:10. It tells us about that devotion. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this. Listen to this. Now, this is describing the devotion that we should actually have to this thing called fellowship. It said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So that's talking about the end drawing near. But as that time draws nearer, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. I mean, put it this way, ask yourself this question. Would you change your schedule for someone else? We've got schedules, but would you change your schedule for someone else? So if meeting together or church or the gathering of the saints or whatever you want to call this, community, whatever this gathering is, would you plan your life around this or do you plan this around your life? Because that's what devotion is. Devotion to this thing, this Sunday morning, this Wednesday evening, this more than that, it's getting together in each other's homes, breaking bread daily, it's each other's lives. Do you devote yourself to that thing? Do you plan that around your life or do you plan your life around that? And it's a question I've often had to ask myself. It's like, hang on a second, where's my priority right now? And that sounds heavy, but you know what it is? It's eternal. This is the great picture that we call to live. This is the most important thing. Yes, it is. Amen. Called to serve one another in love, as it says in Galatians 5:13. Helping with kids' ministry, setting up the coffee table, cleaning the toilets. Amen. That is biblical. This is biblical stuff. This is such good stuff. When we pull together and we serve one another in love. Being kind and compassionate to one another, as it says in Ephesians 4:32, which includes being gentle and understanding. Sometimes we've got to actually try and understand what the people around us are going through, the time they're in, not get frustrated with them, but understand them. The Bible says, and it says, speaking to husbands and wives, it says, men, dwell in understanding with your wives so that your prayers will not be hindered. And that he's speaking to her, into the marriage context there, but like if marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus, is he not speaking to all of us? Should we not all dwell in understanding together? Now, I'm just painting a picture of what this fellowship is meant to look like. It's pretty cool, though. This is glorious stuff. Like, when you begin to see this, and it begins to become this picture, this fullness, admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16. Proverbs says this, a rebuke from a friend is better than love kept in silence. Do we practice that? I mean, it's quite awkward sometimes. So, Matt came to visit me this week, and it was going to land it up being 2 hours that we sat talking. Robin's like 3-4. He just came quickly, popped over, and we just started chatting, and we started sharing, and the conversation went in an incredible direction, actually. Like, we started talking and speaking into each other's lives. There's some correcting that I need to make, that he saw some things in my life. He's just saying, listen, maybe this, maybe that. Some things I saw in his life, hey, maybe this, maybe that. And so iron sharpens iron. We were sharpening each other. But I promise you, he left, and I was like elated. I was so excited. Even though there were adjustments I had to make, like I wasn't, like, but I was so excited because I just realized what had happened. We had gone deeper. There was more unity between me and him. And I was, so then I happened to see him again like yesterday, and I was like, bro, you know what we did, actually. That meeting for 2 hours did years worth of building a relationship. It takes a long time to build friends. I know. We've just moved here. We're still in the process of building friends. Friends don't happen overnight. Family do. You guys are family, but I'm still building friendships here. But our friendship just dropped a level, and I feel like, hey, there's something here. There's a unity here. I have a friend in him that I can go and speak to, and he can speak to me. And it was so special to me. And I believe that was largely part of the fast, actually, that God allowed us to come to that situation, and there was just an openness of heart and a receptiveness. I think he was in a good place. I was in a good place, and we were just able just to share around these things. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 3:13. Blow wind into each other's sails. How much easier is it to keep going when somebody is cheering you on? Hey? So I did Ironman in 2011. 2011. So a grueling race. To tell you exactly what it is, I'm not bragging or anything, but I'm trying to put it into perspective what it is. It's 3.8 kilometers of swimming, it's 180 kilometers of bicycle riding, and it's 42.2 kilometers of running, all straight after each other. And generally, the top guys do it in, I think their course record is just under 8 hours now, but generally the cutoff, I think, what's a cutoff? Is it 20? 18 hours is the cutoff. You get given time to do it. I can promise you, just finishing that race is great. Cars do it just to finish it. Anyway, so I did this race in 2011, and I can promise you, there are times in that race you are cursing yourself. You are, why did I ever put my name down to do this thing? And you get to the last few hundred meters of that race, after doing all of this stuff, your legs feel like lead. You chafed in places you didn't even knew existed. You are dehydrated. You are exhausted. You are near point of near exhaustion. Yet, those last few hundred meters of that race are possibly the fastest few hundred meters that anybody does in that race. And I can promise you, purely because they're the guys standing along the sideline, cheering them on, going, come on! And it's like crowds of people. And there's this red carpet, and it's just like, yo, and you just want to finish well, and so you do. Like, I see guys that are not able to, like, are finished. They literally get over the finish line, and they collapse. They take them on a stretcher straight to the tent, plug in a drip, and there's recovery time. It's like, who on earth would do that to themselves? But anyway, the joy set before you. That's a whole nother preach. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews 10:24. We encourage each other in that direction. It's tied in with the one above. We offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. So often when we go on outreaches, you know that sometimes, well, I would say most of the time, the most powerful part of outreaches for those people are not the ministry time, are not the guys preaching, are actually the saints, which is us, being hosted, staying in each other's homes, building relationship and fellowship. That's what builds unity. That's what builds the bigger picture. That's actually what builds the kingdom. What's happening at the meetings is equipping. What's happening in each other's homes is building. And that is often, it's just, that's who we call to be. Open. Now we're going to have a time. I'm going to encourage you guys as well. We're going to have 4:12 is coming up in October. Sorry, end of September. I'm going to ask you guys, open up your homes to those out there that are coming to Cape Town to be part of that time. Even if you're not able to go. Hosting is not like, I mean, you guys saw the clip a few weeks back. Hosting is not having a 5-star hotel. It's providing a bed and a roof over the person's head. And that's who we call to be. And through that fellowship, stuff gets built. And then lastly, love one another. It says in 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, 3:23, 4:7, 4:11-12. It just says it everywhere. Love one another, love one another, love one another. And I feel that love one another actually encompasses all of those things. We will be hospitable. We will encourage one another. We will admonish one another if we love one another. And I'll come back to that just now. So now that we know what true fellowship looks like in God's eyes, because this is out of the Bible, this is what true fellowship looks like in God's eyes, how do we actually get there? How do we actually live it? Because if we just try and do it, we not, remember what I said at the beginning, it's only through the Holy Spirit. And I love, there's a scripture, Philippians 2:1-2. It gives us some clues. It says, if you have an encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now that's Paul writing this scripture, putting it in context for you, to the church in Philippi. And that's his desire. He's saying to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Fellowship. So from the scripture, we can see a clear expression in his desiring for oneness of mind and spirit through the three things. Faith, which is unity in him, unified in Jesus. Our fellowship with one another is based on a common fellowship with Jesus Christ. The second one is love. And the third one is encouragement. So it's faith, unified in him, love for Jesus and one another, and encouragement. Encouragement is the fruit of faith and love. So those are the three things, the three key things that enable us to live in fellowship together. It's faith, love, and encouragement. And I want to just share a little story quickly with you, just how that kind of looks. So I've got a friend back in Mossel Bay, Donovan, some of you might know him. He led worship here the very first weekend, tall guy. So me and Donovan have, our lives have kind of been run parallel to each other. We got married at a very similar time in our lives. Some people just kind of carry on the trajectory of life with you. And but me and Donovan are very different, like very different. Even if you look at us, I mean, Donovan's tall and skinny. I'm a bit short and bulkier. He's like very like smart and sophisticated. I'm a bit like, not, you know what I mean, like caveman, like ant. So, I'm rough. I'm outdoorsy. Donovan's more sophisticated, more trimmed. Like he's more eloquent. Anyway, so like in a normal world, like we are completely different. So I get literally, we just moved to Mossel Bay, and Donovan's about to get married. Myself and Margot have just got married. So I've never met this guy before, and he happened to be staying with my brother, and my brother invites me to his bachelor's party. And so we go to his bachelor's party. I go to his bachelor's party, and bachelor's party that we have is not like the world has them. It's encouragement, actually. So we were together in a room. We were ministering to him. We were praying for him. And I had this word, this prophecy, like I felt like it building up inside of me, and I began to prophesy over him, and I said, our lives will be entwined together, Donovan. We will become friends. And I get tearful when I think about this. This is a guy that's not even my friend yet. It's like, we will become friends. I was speaking into it because I felt like God had shown me what was going to happen. And I didn't know how it was possible because we were so different. But it was. Because Donovan loved Jesus with all his heart. And I love Jesus with all my heart. And this unity and being unified in a common faith is what brought us together. And through that, and understanding Jesus, we grew in love for one another. And as a result of that, we began to encourage each other in many different things and areas. And I think part of the reason I stand here today is largely because of him in my life. He sharpened me, he's helped me, he's taught me. And I think a lot of the things in his life is partly because of me as well. And now I look back, we've been friends for about 7 years, and we've got so much in common. Yet we're still such different people, yet we've got life in common. This journey of the last 7 years together. And that for me is just this beautiful picture of how unity in faith, being unified in what we believe, how loving Jesus together and one another and encouraging one another built this fellowship. We've got true fellowship together. He's like a brother to me. So those are the three things. Now that you know the things that build fellowship, there are things that break down fellowship too. And I'm going to leave you with three of those things. Well, not leave you with them. We're going to walk through them. First one is not walking in the light. So if you're taking notes, maybe it's a good time to take notes. I'll recap just at the end for you because those are really, there's just 3 points in each thing. Not walking in the light. The second one is offense, breaks fellowship. The third one is grumbling and slander. We cannot get to fellowship and unity of the body if this is going on. So let's look at the very first one. So not walking in the light. Not walking in the light. 1 John 1:6-7. This is incredible scripture. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Plain and simple, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a powerful scripture. And I was like, while I was prepping for this preach, I was like, where do I get that? My wife looked at me. I asked her the question. She looked at me. She goes, did you want to come to church when you were living in the darkness? Or did you want to, was there a relationship? I clicked, and I was like, no, there wasn't. So in my own story, I would confess with my mouth that I love Jesus. I'd even go to church, but there were things that I kept hidden. There were things that I kept in the darkness. There were things that I didn't want people to know that I was doing. And that led to a separation. That led to a lack of fellowship. Even in my own family, my mom, my dad, my brothers, there was this the dividing thing, that this tearing that happened because I was not living in the light. How could I have true fellowship if I wasn't living in the light? And when that revelation came upon me, I repented of the sin because I was living in sin. I was pretending I wasn't, but I was. I recommitted my life to Jesus and I took action. I slotted myself into a family. Surrounded myself with people that believed the same things I believed, that loved me and that encouraged me. I took myself and I put myself into community, in a sense. And that's one of the things in fellowship, one of the things I want to raise up as a value in us as a congregation is community. Even as we released Anton Lee today and we're planting new communities, the value of community, as you struggle through life together, as we move forward together in life, the importance of community is, so as I placed myself in, surrounded myself with people that love Jesus. They were able to speak into my life. They were helping me on a correct trajectory. They were helping steer me in the right direction. I became completely open and transparent and accountable to others. That was the first step to true fellowship for me. And I can promise you, that's it. When we open and accountable, when we let other people in, then we begin to see it. You see, we've got this idea that we've got a very Western thinking. I'll tell you a quick little story. I went to Malawi a couple of years ago, and I went with the idea of we're going to go and help them transition into a bit of health, and that was a bit of an arrogant mindset I had. Actually, now that I look back, I had to repent. It's like, Lord, He did. He spoke to me so incredibly in that time. So I went thinking, what are they doing that needs to change? And I thought one of the things is they weren't meeting together on a Wednesday evening. How lame is this? I was so, so lame. They weren't meeting together on a Wednesday evening. But you know what? Their picture of community living and living in each other's homes far surpasses ours. And I just got so convicted because they live a lifestyle of this auntie's looking after that little granny's kids. It's just this continuous intermingling and flow of fellowship and family and looking after one another. And that's something we in the Western civilization and a type of thinking, we suck. I'm sorry, there's no other way to say it. We are horrible at that. We live behind these high walls. We do things if we want to do them on our terms. We don't let people in. They don't do that. So we've got to make a little bit of time somewhere in the week in our busy schedules for each other. So that Wednesday evening is just a vehicle for us to actually build true fellowship in. It's horrible that we need that vehicle, and it's got to be more than just that. But sometimes the people that come into this type of setting, maybe they're here for the first time, or they're new believers, they don't know this. So it's a starting point. It's a place to draw them into fellowship. And from there, true fellowship begins to happen. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's true fellowship. This is just a vehicle, but it's an important vehicle because we're building this. Jesus is building His church, but He's using us to do it. Do you understand? Is it making sense what I'm saying? The second one that breaks fellowship is offense. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says this: an offended brother is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Offense. Goodness me. The walls of that city are set up to keep love and others out when fence is taken. So if offense happens, those walls that they're talking about there, we put them up. We don't let love in. We don't let others in. How can it happen? We cut ourselves, in a sense, off from fellowship when there's offense. You know, offense is like this. It's a seed that gets planted in your heart. You take it, actually. You pick it up from somebody. Somebody does something, and you plant that little seed in your heart. And if you don't root that thing out, and I'm going to tell you now a few ways that we can root it out. If you don't root that thing out, time, lies from the enemy, and more offense is going to water that little seed. And that little seed is going to grow into a big tree. And that big tree is going to begin to bear horrible fruit. And that horrible fruit is going to cause division. That can destroy this. It's very dangerous. So how do we deal with these things? So how do we deal with offense? by keeping short accounts with one another. Small little things. I laughed. I don't even know what the situation was, but Julian just pops on the deacon's group. I had an I had an offense with Dill, and I went and spoke to him. He's just using it as an example. It was just, it's something small, something so silly. There can be these tiny little things that we just like, it wasn't cool. It didn't sit like it. You're rather going to speak to the person. Because what the second point is, love believes the best of, doesn't it? It says that in the Bible. To remember, we've got to keep reminding ourselves that love believes the best of. So now if love believes the best of, and something in our heart has crept in, we've got to go to that person in love, believing the best of. So sometimes you're able just to sweep it aside and say, "Ah, you know what? Love believes the best of. I know the person didn't mean that." But sometimes we can't get over that. And if you're struggling there, then in love, you go to the person and say, "Listen, I'm sure that's what you meant, but just tell me that is what you meant. Like, I want to believe the best of, but just help me." And that, keeping short accounts with one another, that's what's going to root the seed of offense out in our lives. And we're going to become a congregation that's strong and unified together. And the last one is, don't even in your heart think bad of your brother. Take those thoughts captive in Jesus' name and submit them to Jesus. Stand on the word, go back. So when you get to that place in your heart that there's something, there's an offense, something's, you're feeling it, go back to that place of knowing the truth that love believes the best of. Hang out there a little while. Try and process it through yourself in the spirit. If you can't move forward from there, in humility, in love, you go to the person and you say, "Listen, help me. I'm offended. I'm hurt." And then it's gone. That's important. This is very important stuff. Like we these things unkept and unattended to. It's the little foxes. You know, there's that scripture about the little foxes ruin the vineyards. It's a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch. These things unkept will destroy a church. Yes?
A few years ago, I was really struggling with offense with some people that I wasn't in their congregation anymore, and I'd left well, but over time, as I'd remembered things, I'd got really offended. So I wasn't in a place where I could go and talk it through with them, and I just said to God, like, how do I get this offense out of my heart? And he told me to start praying blessing over them, even though they'd wounded me. And I started daily, I wrote, it was like one of my daily things that I started to speak blessing over their life, and God totally changed my heart towards them. So if you're struggling and you maybe even not able to go to the person because of your own hardness of heart or something, and you're not there, you can ask God, you can just start speaking blessing in faith and start doing that, and it will change your heart. And if you're not yet even able to forgive the person, then ask God to, "God, I want to forgive. I can't yet, but I want to change my heart." Because he walks with us in that process. We're not alone, because sometimes we might already be that fortified city, and we need him to help us to get out of that fortified city. And praying for people, speaking life, the Bible tells us to bless our enemies. And often we won't think of people we offended with as our enemies. But anyone that you are like niggly with, you're positioning yourself as an enemy of them. Rather, pray blessing over them.
Very good. Very, very good, Charles. So there are other ways in breaking through this. The deeper levels, I think. And those are some of them. But these are, if we're in fellowship, then we also got others around us that can help us through these things. If we open and accountable, if we're living in the light, these things get worked out of us and we get sharpened. And the last one is slander or grumbling. And this is a scripture that, so there's a story in Numbers 16, 8 to 33. It's a story of Korah, Dathan, and Ibrahim. So they were grumbling and slandering or grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And it was just, they were creating disunity. And God said, "Right, come before me." They came before him, and God separated them from the rest of the congregation, and they were devoured. That's how hectic that. The earth opened up and it swallowed them. Zoop. Because they were grumbling and there was slander against what God had put in place. And it just was such a picture for me how grumbling and slander actually separates us from the congregation. They were separated from the congregation of Israel. In the same sense, that it separates you from the congregation. And if you don't deal with your heart, you're going to be walking, actually, you bring judgment and condemnation upon yourself. Because if you walk in unforgiveness, you're actually giving the enemy a legal right in your life. So it's not this is just truth. When you give the enemy legal access to your life by walking in unforgiveness, it's a scary place to be. So I want to encourage you guys, make sure, keeping account short, walk in forgiveness, love believing the best of these things. So just to recap, those three things that build fellowship, what are they? Say them with me. Unity of faith, love for Jesus and one another, encouraging one another. Things that break unity, not living in the light. Offense, slander and grumbling. Ooh. Brett, you want to maybe come up so long? So, I want to tell you guys one more thing. Why is it important for us to live like this? Why is it important for us to live like this? Can you imagine what effect we will have if we begin to look like this? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what being part of something like this could look like? Can you imagine the people that might come to know Jesus because of your part in this? Because each part does their bit. You, as an individual, have a bit to play. You've got a part to play. Can you imagine the people that might come to know Jesus because of your part to play in this fellowship, in this unity? But remember, it's only possible if we live in the light. So I want to ask you one more thing. If you want to live in the light, as He is in the light, and if you want to have fellowship with those around you, if you want to be part of family, allowing others to be part of your life, will you stand with me in agreement? I want to pray over us. Lord Jesus, thank you that this is your model, that this is just truth. This is just the Bible. We see, we know, this is your desire over us, Father. We know this is the way you want to build your kingdom in and through us, Lord Jesus. We know this is the way you reach the multitudes, Jesus. We know this is the way you reveal your glory to those on the outside looking in, Father. Lord, and we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would unify us in fellowship together, Jesus. True unity, Father. That there would be oneness of heart, mind, and spirit, Lord God. Father, as we're beginning to reap the fruits of this journey together, Lord Jesus, we pray that you pour more unity out over us, Father. That there would be such a revelation and an understanding of the importance of this fellowship, Lord Jesus. A devotion. You stir up a devotion in our hearts to one another, Father. A love for one another, Lord Jesus. That as we surrender, as we were singing earlier, as we surrender our lives to you in this picture, submitting ourselves to one another, loving one another, honoring one another, that you would come through, that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail, Father. As your word says that you build your church, Father, and the gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus. Let us just stick to the blueprint that you've given us. Let us not come up with our own ideas. Let us just stick to that which you've called us to do, Jesus. To love one another. To fellowship together. To be devoted to each other. In Jesus' name.